Amen, amen. Good to be with you all again, as I said, and it's been a wonderful time. I've been here since September, more or less, and I've enjoyed growing and teaching and preaching with this family, and look forward to whatever God has for us. But I am thankful to be able to share this time with you. I won't hold you too long this morning. I want to read from the book of Matthew, in the fifth chapter, verses 13 through 16. Book of Matthew, fifth chapter, verses 13 through 16. And I'm actually going to read from the King James Version this time. Normally I do the NIV, but King James has a little twist on it, so we're going to use the old English today. Matthew 5:13. And it reads as thus: Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, to be cast out and trodden under by foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under the bushel, but on the stand, and it shineth unto all that are in the house. Even so, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Father God, we come today just asking you to be in our midst, asking you to allow us to understand in a greater way the true meaning of your message. We open our hearts, open our minds, that we may receive what it is you have for us today. We can reflect on our own lives and see how your words guide our own life. Lord, I ask that you consecrate me now. By the power of your grace so divine, let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and let my will be lost in thine. It's in the wonderful and matchless name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. The salt life. Salt life. You've seen the bumper stickers. We kind of know it around here. I don't know if it's a Hampton Roads thing or not, but we all understand what salt life means when we see it, right? Kind of means you love going to the beach, right? Doesn't mean you like a whole lot of Morton on your food. It just means we like the sun. We like water sports. Like to be out and about. Fishing, big thing, right? We love to fish. I'm sure my brother-in-law, if he was here, Game of Thrones reference, he likes to say he's ironborn. Oh, there you go. Okay, a few of you know it. They love to be on the water, right? That's our area. Salt, we're surrounded by it. And we love it. We admire it. We have to. We don't have a lot of choice. It'll swallow us up one day. We're not careful. But this salt life, in another context, is what the scripture is speaking to as well. That salt is something we understand as an ingredient that we pour in our food, that we use in a delicacy in several cultures around the world. This salt. And so Jesus uses the salt in this reference here as kind of a parable, but to him as a truth of who we are and how we should see ourselves. Now, in the scripture, it deals with salt and light, but I'm going to kind of break this up a bit, because I got so caught up in the salt, I had enough for a sermon. So if you want the light part, come back next week. But as salt, there are three characteristics of salt that I want to look at today that we can kind of reflect on in how we are as Christians. First, salt preserves. Secondly, it purifies. And finally, it pours. See, salt, we understand, as a preservative. In biblical times, they would pour salt on the meat to preserve it. They didn't have refrigerators. You couldn't throw it in the freezer. We know about that issue. But they had to pour salt on it so it could last. Those who are country born, you understand, you put salt on the meat, you can hang it up for weeks at a time. Let that thing cure up and good. But salt, such a natural thing, but it had such a powerful use in biblical times. And so Christ is saying that this ability for this simple item to have so much effect in our lives is how we should see ourselves. We are simple. Christ asks us to be simple. He doesn't ask us to be complex, to figure out all the problems of the world, the scientific calculations of everything that's necessary and needed to do, the analytics to make everything run. He's not asking for that. He's asking us very simply to love him. And in exchange for that, he's saying, I am going to make you the most powerful substance man can use. The simplicity of my love is going to be so powerful that man will have to need it. This earth needs it. It needs the salt. Line of King David. Christ said to him that through your seed, I'm going to bring my Savior. It didn't happen with David. David thought maybe he was the guy, but it wasn't him. But down the line, when Jesse came, and through Jesse, Joseph, and through Joseph, Jesus, he preserved that line. He preserved his seed because he understood the purpose. And that's what he's saying to us in this salt analogy, that this salt, it preserves what he has promised to us in the Spirit. When Christ died, his Spirit was left for us. The Holy Spirit was there at Pentecost. You know the story. It rushed in the room and filled the disciples who were waiting. They began to speak in tongues, and they went out and started baptizing and saving people, preaching the gospel. And that's what's left for us. This salt, this preservative that we can lean on, that we can call upon. But it also says this salt can lose its flavor. See, that's the part that people don't like to deal with too much. We like the idea of being preserved, our lives being saved, our lives being healed in spite of our sins and our transgressions. But this idea that salt could lose its flavor. See, when we make something, if it doesn't quite taste right, if it's a little bland, you might put a little salt on it. Now, if your wife made it, don't do it in front of her. It might cause a little problems. I've had that experience. But if it does taste a little bland, what do? Put a little salt on it, maybe a little pepper, bring it out the flavor. Salt can do that, but what happens when salt loses its flavor? When the salt you pour on just does nothing, it's empty. And that's Christ's challenge to us. He's saying, I have given you this flavor. You are the salt. He didn't say you are becoming salt. He said, you are the salt of the world. I have already made it so. But if you don't accept it, if you don't receive it, if you don't walk in it, then you will lose your flavor. See, he doesn't ever lose his flavor. The blood never loses its power. But we have the choice. We can turn from him. We can run away from his promise. We can say, I'm going to do my own thing. I've got this, Lord. Thank you for bringing me this far. I've got it the rest of the way. And then what we're doing can lose its flavor. The things we say to people, the impact that we want to have in the lives of others, the love that we want to share with our family and our friends, that thing that's so intimate and precious, it begins to lose its flavor. And we don't understand why. What happened? Things were so good at one point. It was so exciting and so strong. But over time, something has lost its flavor. Well, maybe we need to turn back to the salt. Maybe we need to say, Lord, maybe I've gone a little far from where I used to be. At one point, I looked for you for everything, and your love was pouring out in my life. I saw it in everything and I was doing. My job was better. My family life was better. My kids were better. Everything seemed to be going. Even when hard times came, I knew how to deal with it. But something has happened. I'm not assured that I'm going to have the victory when I go through a situation. I'm a little more shaken. I'm a little more afraid. I've lost my flavor. Christ is saying, you are the salt. I've already given it to you. I've made the promise. It's for us to accept it. Just as in those times, they would keep the salt to keep meat from spoiling and kind of bring the blood out of the salt. This was an interesting concept that I had never heard before, but the salt actually purifies the meat. You pour it on it, and it would bring the blood out so that it would be ready, more appropriate for sacrifice. And the moment I read that, it was in the book of Numbers, and God made a salt covenant with the children of Israel, with the Aaronic priesthood. And he made a covenant with them saying, if you would pour this salt over every meat that you bring to me as an offering, then I will promise to bless it and to forgive the sins of the people. And he did this twice. It's only twice in the Bible. He does it with Aaron and the priesthood in Numbers, and he does it with David in the Davidic king line. And it's this covenant of salt. We don't hear a lot about it, but it was something that he only did with the priests. And he said, when you bring this meat, I will pour this salt over it, and the salt would bring the blood out and purify it so that when it was burned, it didn't have the stain of the animal's blood. And immediately it made me think of another situation where something was poured over the bodies so that it was made pure, that the blood was transformed, and it was no longer soaked in the sin of man, but it became prepared to be brought before the king. This is what Christ did for us. It's like he had a blood transfusion, and no matter what we were carrying around, the sins of the world, the sins of man, that the blood of Christ on that cross would wash all those sins away. We understand that, we profess that, but in our daily life, do we remember that covenant? Do we put the salt on the things before we bring them to God? Do we even bother to bring things to God? It seems we like to hold it back. We feel it's just not worthy. I don't need to take this to the Lord. I can handle this. He doesn't need to deal with my petty problems. That's just for me. I can figure that out. But God says, bring it all to the storefront. Bring it all to me. And watch how I can transform it. How I can purify it. How I can make the things that you may feel shameful for, make it be a testimony to those around you. But we have to bring it to him. We have to make it prepared for him. So this was a biblical agreement that they came into. This idea of the weak flesh and making it proper so that God could receive it. And we understand that our flesh is weak. And this is why the Spirit is designed to endure all things. The Spirit is designed to endure what we can't do, when we feel we don't have the strength or the energy where we feel we're too sick, too tired. This is where the Spirit comes within us and gives us the confidence that although my flesh may be weak, I know that the Spirit can stand and endure. This was the profession of all martyrs throughout time, that although their flesh was going to endure something, that their spirit was strong enough to stand. I'm reminded of a man in Pakistan, Clement Bhatti, who was a member of the government, the Minister of Minorities Affairs in the 80s and late 90s. And for all those years, he was a professed Christian. Everyone knew it. And they would always kind of harass him in little ways, tried to bring him up on false charges, and he understood what was going on. But he didn't let it bother him. He endured because he saw a greater purpose. He understood how God was using his position to profess to all those who didn't understand that Christianity could endure his situation. That his belief in Christ, although he was coming under attack on a day-to-day basis from his colleagues, that his testimony was just in showing up, just enduring what they had to try and put upon him. Well, he had a successful career, was head of his cabinet, and although he took the labels of blasphemer and the death threats, finally, in one day in 1998, he was going to his car and a group of extremists came and gunned him down. And he died. The interesting part is in his will, he wrote in there that he knew that all of his years, at some point, his life was going to end short. And that what he wanted to leave for his sons was not the legacy of his work in the government, but that they understood that his legacy was in heaven, that he understood his purpose wasn't just in his job and what it brought home financially, but it was in his testimony, that his son should understand that the courage that he had to do what he did came from his faith in Christ. And that he was going to die one day too soon, but that his spirit would endure. And one of his sons, actually both of his sons, became ministers. And one of them is head of a ministry that's the second largest ministry in Pakistan. He left a legacy that the spirit would endure. That's how it pours out from us. Reminded of William Wilberforce, you may have heard his name, a British dictator, well, not dictator, but dignity in that time, and he was about 1800s, 1850s, and he went around and he was really just a man of parliament, had a simple life, ran a shipping company, but in his own company, he discovered that they were running slaves from the Caribbean. And you had the abolitionist movement that was kind of making a little noise. But as a businessman, he saw that his moral compass started to overtake his financial gains. And so he stopped doing those trades. He said, well, we have enough, we can do other things. But then the Lord moved him a little further. And he was moved enough to go to Parliament and to petition them to ban slavery altogether. And with the help of other abolitionists, he started to plod this political course. And at first, he took a lot of backlash. His family came under scrutiny. They tried to take away some of his ships, burned his ships in the harbor. But he endured. Maybe you've seen his story, Amazing Grace. They did a whole movie about it. But at some point, the epiphany hit him. That what he was doing, it wasn't about the slaves. It was about the Spirit and how the Spirit of the Lord requires freedom. And that what he was enduring, it wasn't about what they were trying to say about him, his ships burning, even though that was hurting him financially, or the name calling. That wasn't the enduring. Their enduring was his testimony of being a Christian who was standing and fighting for the good. He understood he was the salt. He was the flavor in the earth. Among all his peers, he had to be the one who stood. He had to be the one that said, "I know this is wrong. The Spirit is telling me that this cannot continue. No matter what I may have to endure to go through this, that my testimony is strongly planted in knowing that God calls for us to stand for the good." That's the salt. That's being the salt. And he pours us out, he spreads us out across the world to share the good news of his gospel. In our workings, in our day-to-day, whatever it is that we're doing, when we stand for what is right, the gospel is heard. The Spirit pours out. You don't have to be an evangelist. You don't have to run around and stand on the corner and say, "The end is at hand. Repent. Let me baptize you in the name of Jesus." But he's saying, wherever you are in your station of life, where you stand, be the salt. Be the flavor. Be the good. When you see the bad rear its head, don't be silent. Don't conform. Don't allow it to happen. Don't join in because it's easy. Stand. And know what your spirit is saying. It says, trust and obey. Well, obedience is an action. It means doing something, saying something. That's how we don't lose that flavor. Keep pouring it out. What good is the salt if it just stays in the cupboard? What good is the light if it's just hidden under the bushel? I'm going to save that for next week. But let us pour ourselves out. Let us not be afraid. As the band comes forward, I want to close with this. A quote from Archbishop Desmond Tutu, who I had the pleasure of meeting in South Africa. And this was a man who was at the forefront of ending apartheid at a time where it wasn't just separated socially, but people were separated where they lived, ideologies. It was a prison state, what we would call it. Different campgrounds between blacks and whites. And this man came forward and understood the moment in time. He didn't have any support. There wasn't government there. He didn't have a great movement to follow, but he had his faith. And there was a moment in his church where the guards had come. He was having a church service. And the police had surrounded the church, and they had come inside armed in the middle of his service. And he said this. He said, "You are powerful. You are very powerful. But you are not gods. And I serve a God who cannot be mocked. So since you've already lost, since you've already lost, I invite you today to come and join the winning side." That's where we are. He invites you today to come and join the winning side. It's not too late. As the band sings, will you stand? As the band sings, the name of Jesus is inviting you. He's inviting you to join his side today. So just take a moment and ask yourself, "Lord, return my flavor. Wherever I am in life, return my flavor to you." As we look to him and his name. your life today, take this time and just acknowledge him. Say thank you, Lord, for all that you've done in my life. Praise his name, the name above all names. If he's done anything at any point, just lift up holy hands and say, Lord, I invite you in.
Death could not hold.
Today, what's going to happen when you die, where you're going to go when this life ends, we invite you now to come and accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you're looking for a church home. We invite you to join this church home. Let this be your place to set up your roots and begin your journey with Christ. If there is a one.
Thank you.
And now may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the sweet communion of his Holy Spirit rest, rule, and abide with each and every one of us, henceforth, now, and forevermore. And all God's people said, amen, amen, and amen.